Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sisters and brothers, those of you who have served in ministry know that when you're a pastor over the years, you develop what you at least think of as wise sayings. Of course, some of these are wiser than others. I remember deciding that when a member of my congregation was particularly struggling hard with issues from their past or with, you know, old habits that were hard to break, I might say to them, for instance, well, you don't have to be well-adjusted to be saved. And I meant this as an encouragement, of course, and I kind of hope they took it that way. But here's another one. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you get a personality transplant. Now, there's a good friend of mine who has a variation on that saying, and it goes like this. My problem is that I take myself with me wherever I go. Now, I rather like this one about personality transplant. Because sometimes Christians do slip into the mistake of talking as if there is a kind of a Christian personality. Or even worse, as if one kind of personality is better, spiritually better than another. And even worse, if your faith is really strong, then you'll be a certain kind of person. Maybe confident or, don't get me started, passionate, and maybe joyful all the time. Now, the latter part of the Easter season takes us into John 14 through 17, right? In all of the series, I checked in the hymnal, we all go here every year, and there's a lot going on. We can't touch on everything, of course. But I do want to point out to you that in the verses that we heard read, there is a kind of a this, then this movement. So first this, then this. And it's quite strong in these verses. So Jesus says, in a little while this, then in a little while that. And even more on point, let me read verse 20 for you again. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And then after this very powerful illustration about a woman in labor and the joy that follows the pain of childbirth, Jesus says, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. Really? I can think of a lot of days when I have not felt particularly joyful. I suspect that the apostles in the years that followed had days when they did not feel particularly joyful. Is Jesus talking about being a certain kind of person? What can he possibly mean? I want to start this morning now with what those words meant a long time ago to the apostles as Jesus spoke them that night when he was about to be betrayed, and then we'll come up to where we are today. But I do have a theme. I have a summary. And here it is. Easter turns sorrow into joy. Now, of course, all over these verses is the fact that the disciples don't get it, right? Nothing new there. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. And there's a lot of things in these verses, even that on this side of Easter, we struggle to understand. But this much is clear, that at this point in John 16, Jesus is talking about his coming suffering and death, and about his return to them, his coming resurrection from the dead, his return from death. Jesus says, you will weep Which is not surprising, really. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. You will weep, but the world will rejoice. This is the world that hates God, its maker. This is the world that wants nothing to do with Jesus. There are two reasons why the disciples would weep and the world would rejoice long ago. First, neither the disciples nor the world knew what was going to happen next in a little while. But second, Jesus' death is good reason for the disciples to weep, because death, to state it bluntly, kills Jesus. The Lamb of God takes the sin of the world on himself, and the sin kills him. And then Jesus says, "You won't see me," and they can't see him because he's buried in a tomb. He's buried under all that sin, and he's dead. And everyone thinks that he is dead and gone. So let us not ever criticize the disciples for weeping when Jesus died. If you want to find fault, do it because they didn't believe what was going to happen in a little while. Your sorrow, Jesus says, will turn into joy. They had the same personality. But Easter happened. And they saw him again. Easter happened. And it turned their sorrow into joy. And they knew it. They got him. It took them a little while to get it. But they knew then that the Good Shepherd had laid down his life for his sheep only in order that he might take it up again. Jesus had laid aside his garments and become a servant, and he had washed their feet, and then he took up his garments again. He took up his life again as their Lord and Master. For a time, death ruled over Jesus. And then the mastery was broken. Three times in the upper room, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." On the shore of the lake, they had nothing to offer, but Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." And to the greatest denier of all, Jesus replied, "Yes, you're quite right, Peter. I do know everything. Follow me." Their joy was not manufactured from anything inside of them. John chapter 20, verse 20 says, "The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord." The joy came from without. It came from Jesus, risen from the dead. Easter turns sorrow into joy. Now, our situation today, of course, is vastly different. We know what happened. We are in the Easter season again. But the problem is that the final Easter has not yet dawned. And so we also find ourselves living in a sequence, in a struggle with weeping and mourning while the world is rejoicing. And the world does rejoice. The world that hates its maker and opposes his Christ rejoices when celebrity and money are more important than compassion and wisdom. The world that hates God and opposes his Christ rejoices when comfort is more important than discipleship. The world that hates God and opposes his Christ rejoices when we hide our hatred for others behind a mask of piety. And we claim that we are protecting the gospel when we are simply hurling acid at a brother or sister. The world rejoices when love grows cold and we talk to people only who agree with us, and we refuse to lay aside our garments and stoop down and serve and wash the feet of others. the world rejoices, and we should weep. So where is the joy? Easter. Easter turns sorrow into joy. Try looking for your sins. You won't be able to find them. He left them in the tomb. And there is joy. And you look at a world that really does quite seem out of control, and you remember the death could not hold him. And that he is seated at God's right hand, and he is worthy. He alone is worthy in all creation to break the seals, to reveal the Father, to rule all things by the word of his power. You feel the world beating against you and bending you over, and you feel like you're about to break. And then you remember that Jesus is strong, and he has shrugged off death forever, and he lives. He lives to grant you daily breath. He lives, and you will conquer death. Where's the joy? The answer is Easter. It turns sorrow into joy. And if you are a person who can manufacture joy in your own heart, and if you're just a more naturally joyful person, that's great. I'll try not to envy you. But in the most important way, joy comes from outside of us. It comes from Easter. And this morning, we have the opportunity to eat and to drink joy. Because it is the body and the blood of the crucified and risen and glorified Jesus that we receive today. Friends, Easter turns sorrow into joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.